buddy. I asked him to write a paragraph on what Christmas means to him.
Christmas means to me. Christmas has so much meaning to me. It is celebrating the birth of my Savior. It is hearing about a long journey Mary took to give birth to baby Jesus in a stable. It is spending time with family and friends, close and far away. I get to play my favorite games with my cousins. I really love the food my grandma makes. It is so good, especially her mashed potatoes and gravy. The best part of all is Christmas morning. By the lit tree, sparkling off the gifts, the hope of a new box of Legos. I love Christmas.
All right, now wait a second. We're going to judge you. Now, I wasn't sure if you'd do any good. And I'm not going to make the decision. Now, you don't have to be a member of the church. If you think he did good enough to get this gift, raise your hand.
Amen.
Well, it looks pretty unanimous. There you go, buddy. Thank you. All right. I've been seeing that thing for a while, and I wanted it for Zane. I couldn't afford such for every kid in the church. Says, all right, I'll get him up to preach.
Yeah, buddy. Good.
All right. So we had our 1 o'clock service early, and I'm glad of that.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead, if you would. Let's turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 26. It's dovetailing quite nicely with Christmas. I've really been on this theme of Jesus Christ and who he is. And I think if I had planned on preaching this in July, I'd probably be on this verse anyway. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you very much for the chance to gather. Thank you for the good spirit that's here. And I thank you for that singing. It's like I told Pastor Hayne, I doubt it gets any better in heaven than what we're hearing right now. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In all seriousness, at one point while we were singing Silent Night, I just thought to myself, I don't know if it'd be better in heaven than what I'm hearing right now. If you've ever sat up here and listened to the Black Creek Baptist Church sing, it's heaven itself. It's a wonderful thing. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, today, Nazareth, it's interesting, is a completely Arabic town that's communist. It's in the nation of Israel, but it's completely, they vote in communists, nothing but and such. You see, they'll make a lot of money off of the nativity scene. But that's where he was born, was Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's interesting because that's under attack. It's the only time in the Gospels that the word virgin's actually used where it says, and a virgin. So people say, well, it was only said one time. Well, how do you explain the time? She says, well, I know not a man. Okay, what's she saying? She's a virgin. And you're going to find, for example, if you go back to the book of Isaiah where it says, and this shall be a sign unto you, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. And there's a lot of people who say, well, that word doesn't mean virgin there. Jews don't translate it as virgin. Well, that word is in your Bible. If you read Hebrew, it's in your Bible four times. Three of them the Jews always translate as virgin.
That's right.
Always. Never any other way. When they get to Isaiah, they have trouble with it. Technically, what the word means is a young woman who puts a veil over her face to show her virginity. That's what it means, okay? And so it's one of those things. A virgin should conceive. Well, what kind of sign is it a young woman will give birth? Wow, big sign. Well, wasn't that really a sign? Didn't that stun us all? No, but when a virgin gives birth, then you have a sign. Then you have something. And of course, Mary finds out she's to be that one. And verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And I grew up a Roman Catholic, and Mary is put in a very exalted position. It's a mistaken position. I think it's embarrassing to her that she's put there by the Catholics, as far as that goes. But let's not forget at the same time, this is the woman that the Lord chose to bring himself through, okay? And she is highly exalted among women, and she ought to be honored as such. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, means Savior. All right, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's interesting there. Two fathers are involved already. He's the Son of the Highest. That's God. But his father is David. So right off the bat, this is going to be an unusual birth. This is going to be a parentage different than what we're used to seeing. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Saul's kingdom came to an end. In the northern kingdom of Israel, each of those different kings were given crowns and they came to an end. But David's house had a promise upon David himself. This is one of the main differences between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, the promise was upon the crown. God could take that crown and put it on various men's heads. In the southern kingdom, the promise is upon the personage of David's house. So Jesus Christ is going to come along. He's going to be born of a virgin, but a virgin of the house of David. And when he takes the throne, that kingdom will last forever. There will never be a time that that kingdom is not there. All right? Then it goes on and it says, verse 34, and Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And obviously, you know, she has a father. She's already been espoused to Joseph. That know not a man. I think we understand that. That's a sexual term there. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. Now I've read all that to get to that. That holy thing? That thing? That holy thing? How many people here are comfortable calling God a thing? Okay? That holy thing. Now watch this. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now there's a definition there. Here's the definition. Jesus Christ's spirit, it's eternal, it's forever, it's always been. There's never been a time when his spirit was formed or created. There was a time and yours was. The book of Zechariah calls God the one who forms the spirit of man within him. There came a time God reached in you and formed your spirit and made it. The spirit of Jesus Christ is eternal. It's been forever. The soul of Jesus Christ has been forever. There's never been a time when that soul didn't exist. It's had perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect fellowship with the Holy Ghost through all eternity. But now God has done something different. He has formed a thing within a virgin's womb. What is that thing? That thing is the Son of God. It's the body that he's going to live in. It's that body. It's that thing. When we call Jesus the Son of God, we're not saying your spirit was born of God, Jesus. We're not saying your soul was born of God. We're saying that body, that flesh, was born of God. That's who the Father is. Born in Allegheny County today, the first thing they would do with that, you know, what's this? You're a virgin? You gave birth? Who's the dad? Come on, put it down here in the birth certificate. We're going to take DNA samples. We're going to find out who the dad is here. We can take DNA samples over the whole earth. You're not going to find a match for this body. He is the Son of God. That's what that means to be the Son of God. This nonsense, eternally begotten of the Father. That's nonsense. That's voodoo. All right? There's nothing to that. Eternally begotten the Father. No, he's always been God. He's always been the Creator. Now he's in a body. This body has a birth. It has a time when it started. There's a timeline you can point to and say that body began there. But whose son is that? It's the Son of God. That's who he is. Now, says this again in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing that shall be born of thee be called the Son of God. Now, with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Choir, let me say this. When I'm up here preaching and the song you've sung is playing in my heart, there's no greater thing that can happen. I'm just telling you, it's a nice thing. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, why does he call himself the Son of Man? Because he is the Son of Man. He's born of the seed of David, according to Paul, according to the flesh. This lineage has come out of David. Now, let's go through this real quickly. This is the ultimate Hail Mary pass. David was told the Messiah would come out of him. That's a promise made to David. The Messiah's going to come out of you. Now, what the devil wants to do from that moment, the clock's ticking, and the devil's going to do everything he can to defile the house of David. Defile it. Destroy this promise. Make it of no effect. So what's he do? He starts getting people into sin. He starts getting people into foulness. Now, everybody's watching Solomon's lineage. Okay? Now, the thing is, Solomon had a brother by the name of Nathan. Nobody's watching that lineage. But if you read the book of Zechariah, Zechariah talks about how that the house of David and the house of Nathan are kept apart. So along comes a king by the name of Jeconiah, who's the gritty-great-grandson of Solomon. And Jeconiah is so evil that God curses him. And he says this in Jeremiah, O earth, earth, earth. Though Keniah, he takes the word Jah off it. Jah is the name of God. Doesn't call him Jeconiah anymore, calls him Keniah. Though Keniah be the signet upon my right hand, yet should I take it and cast him off. No man coming out of the loins of the seed of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne of David. Now to the devil, that's victory. You've just taken the kingly lineage and you've cursed it so that no Messiah can ever come out of it. But the book of Zechariah tells you that the house of David and the house of Nathan are apart. God's got this little family down here, and he's keeping them. Come out of Bathsheba, come out of David. It's an actual literal. That's one of the promises made to Bathsheba, is the kingdom would come out of her. And along comes this little family out there, humble, and one day a carpenter is born into it by the name of Joseph. Yeah. This man has the right, well, actually, Mary's born out of Bathsheba, out of Nathan's family. Joseph is born out of Jeconiah's family. He's a humble carpenter by rights, and every Pharisee knows that this man could sit on the throne, but there's a curse on his lineage. He can't. But here's Mary. She's the one that comes out of Bathsheba's lineage through Nathan. And there's a virgin birth. There's a child born out of her, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. What stops him now? Who's your dad? Well, my mother is married to Joseph, and by law, I have all his rights. What are his rights? His rights are the throne of David. He can have every bit of it. But there's a curse on that. I didn't come out of his loins. It's a Hail Mary pass.
That's right.
Woo! Last minute pass, all right? Come on down there, and God catches it in the end zone. All right, here we have Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man in the sense he's born of the flesh. But what is that flesh? That flesh is the Word of God. How do we know that? It says in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what's the Word? It's God. But verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. So what is that flesh? It's the Word.
That's right, yes, sir.
The Word was made flesh. So it was made. I've seen people pick a wonderful stick up out of the woods, love it, gnarled and everything else, and hand that to somebody who will carve it and make the most wonderful cane out of it. What is that cane? That stick you picked up in the woods? See? But that stick was made of cane. What is it? It's a cane now. What is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. What is his flesh? It's the Word of God. His flesh is as much deity as God the Father.
Sure.
Now, why do I say that? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to have to go back to Matthew. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but 1 John. And I want to go to 1 John 1. First John chapter 1. Look what John says here. That which was from the beginning. Gotta be deity, it's from the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Did their hands handle his spirit? Did their hands handle his soul? What did their hands handle? Their hands handled a man's body. And he says it was from the beginning. Well, I thought it was born one time. It was. But the Word was made flesh. It's not the same as it used to be. It's now flesh. So much so that when Thomas saw him, he said, "My God." Okay? So much so that he told Philip, "Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father." So much so that when that body was laying in the tomb and the spirit and the soul are out of it, Peter called it the Holy One of God. Okay? That body is eternal deity of itself. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. Now let's go back to Matthew 16. He asks in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, "And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Verse 15, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Now look at Peter in verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What's that mean to be the Son of the living God? Peter recognizes that this man standing in front of him doesn't have any earthly parentage. Peter absolutely understands that the very flesh standing in front of him is born of God, that the only father to this man is God in heaven. That's what he understands. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understands that. Now watch what it says here. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You want to know the chief difference between soul winning today and soul winning generation or so ago? Today all that happens is people walk up with flesh and blood and tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. And all they have is a flesh and blood understanding of it. That's all they have. There is an understanding that comes from God the Father. It's called the born-again experience, where he absolutely borns it into a person, and they know inside, and the Spirit bears witness with their spirit. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the living Father is his Father. They know he's the living God. They know he's the Christ. They know that. Turn with me. Let's go back to 1 John. Boy, we're going back and forth. Let's go to 1 John 5. We're celebrating the day today when Jesus Christ was born. Now, if you know me well enough, you know that I do believe he was born at the winter solstice. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure that out. People say, "Well, what Jewish holiday was that?" No Jewish holiday. When Jesus Christ, do you realize The Jews were told to take a census of themselves, but since they weren't allowed to be numbered, every Jew had to bring a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary to redeem himself from that census. That's why we know that silver stands for redemption. They had to bring that silver shekel to redeem themselves. They were never allowed to be counted. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was born, the very first thing that happens to him, he's counted amongst the Gentiles. The very first thing that happens to him. And do you realize when he was dead? We read the book of Numbers sometimes. Everybody's numbered. You're numbered amongst the Kohathites. You're numbered amongst the priests. You're numbered amongst Judah. You're numbered amongst Issachar. Jesus Christ was numbered as death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Where he was numbered, okay? He was numbered at his birth. He was numbered at his death. There's no Jewish holiday for either one of those, okay? And thank God he was put in my number.
Amen.
Amen. When they numbered Jesus Christ, he was put in my number, all right? That's the number he was put into. That's the group he was put into with the transgressors. That's how God numbered it. I like it. I like it. They will say, well, why would you say the winter solstice? Because when the Roman New Year started. Why would it be at the Roman New Year? We'll use a little bit of logic. If Caesar Augustus makes a decree that the whole world should be taxed, and he makes that decree in Rome, and the Roman Empire includes the Balkans, Libya, England, Germany, France, Palestine, Malta, how long would it take that decree to get out? Do you think they all knew it the next day? Think it was on their Twitter accounts? All right? No. All right? It's nowhere like that. So how long, if you're Caesar Augustus and you really want to collect this money, how long do you give them? You're going to have to give them a significant period of time to do it. When's it going to end? It's going to end at the end of a Roman year. Okay? That's when it's going to end. You're going to have to, the winter solstice is when you have it. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you who've ever had pregnant wives, I've had a pregnant wife many times, 10 pregnancies, 8 children, all right? So the thing is, when you have a pregnant wife, how many of you would put your wife lightly on the back of a mule with 9 months pregnant and take her 90 miles? How many of you would do that? Wouldn't you wait till the baby was born? She's almost due to be born. Let the baby be born. Why would you make that journey? Because you're at the end of the Roman tax year. You must make that journey. You don't have a choice. You have to be there. You have got to be there. That's why you know it's the end of it at the Roman, it's the end of the Roman tax year when he comes. Well, that's the only reason any sane man would ever put his wife 9 months pregnant on the back of a mule and carry her 90 miles. You don't have another reason to do that. You couldn't think of another one. But God could think of one. He wants him born on the feast of Saturnalia. He wants him born on Baal's birthday. Not that he wanted him born then, but keep this in mind. What did the devil vow? The devil vowed, I will be like the Most High God. That's his vow.
Yes, sir.
Do the devils know what's going to happen ahead of time? What did devils say to Jesus? Hast thou come to torment us before the time? They know what's coming. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to take that day at winter solstice. He's going to defy it every way he can. He's going to have the Feast of Saturnalia. He's going to have the Feast of Baal. He's going to have all those things right on that period of time. He's going to defile that day. Easter's another one of those. The word Ishtar is a Babylonian word. It was a Babylonian festival. When was it placed? Exactly at the time that Jesus Christ was going to raise from the grave. Okay? That's when it was placed there. And again, what's that? It's the devil trying to defile days ahead of time, make them into awful days. Okay? Well, we don't make it into an awful day. We come together, we sing the songs of Zion, we give praises to Jesus Christ, we turn that day around, we turn it into a day of feasting and rejoicing. All right? Because our Savior was born.
Yes, sir.
All right? So what are we doing? All right. So the thing is, we're in 1 John. We're in 1 John 5. Now look what it says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, verse 1, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. Now listen, I can go to downtown Cuba when somebody's getting snockered, getting ready to ruin Christmas for their family today. And that'll happen all over Allegheny County, all over Western New York. There's going to be men hit the bottle, they're going to ruin Christmas for their family. Some of you grew up that way. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know the bitterness of that. Thank God for some of you have been raised where that's never happened. Thank God for that. Thank God that some of you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's never gone on in your own. Never happened. You never had to go through a thing like that. But some of you know what it's like to see the day ruined by that drunk. But if we were to go get that drunk today down there that's getting ready to ruin his family and destroy everything and ask him, is Jesus the Christ? Sure, Jesus is the Christ. Was he born of God? No, that's just flesh and blood speaking. That's not something the Father showed him. That's not living inside of his soul. That's just a cultural imperative for him to say that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? We're talking about a real faith born inside of a person. That's the person born of God. That's what Peter had. By the way, you're going to hear a lot of theologians say that nobody could get born again before the cross. Peter was born again before the cross. Didn't Jesus say, flesh and blood have not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven? Didn't that just say that's a sign of being born again? Yeah. Sure did. Okay? Sure did. He's born again. What should you do with theologians? Put them in a black room, let them play games with each other and things of that sort. Take your King James Bible and preach it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, everybody says they love each other. The only proof you ever have that you really love people is when you keep God's commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Peter had that. You realize that in a born-again experience, it is part of you. You could no more deny that Jesus is the Son of God than you can deny your own existence. It is born into you. It becomes part of your fiber, part of your being. It's what makes you overcome. It's the victory. Knowing that, knowing who he is. Verse 6, and this is he that came by water and blood. What do we mean by water and blood? Now, let me tell you something. We have this thing nowadays where men are supposed to be in the room when their wives have babies. And I hate cigarettes, but my brother has a point. He says, that's why God invented them. A man's supposed to be in the other room smoking cigarettes when his wife does. But, and I hate cigarettes, but just there's a point in this thing. So I kind of compromised. My wife said, oh, please. In there, so I'm not looking at this up here. Oh, it's the most wonderful sight I've ever seen. Oh, it looks like putting SpaghettiOs on a dollar or something. Yeah. Alright, you know this? I don't want to see that stuff. You know? But the thing is, when that baby's born, okay, and that baby comes out, there's water and blood. And this is he that came by water and blood. He came by a virgin birth. He came by a natural birth. That's him, okay? That's how he came. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water and blood only, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, for the Spirit is true. Where does the Spirit of God bear witness? Inside of the believer, the Spirit bears witness. He tells you inside, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the born again experience does. It is born in you. It's part of you. You know that. A friend of mine was explaining to me recently, he said, I have a pastor friend of mine who thinks that really the body of Jesus Christ is just some body with God in it. And he was explaining that to me. I said, your friend's a lost man. Your friend might be a pastor, but he's a lost man. I don't care if he's a fundamental Baptist pastor. You can't believe that, you say. That's impossible to do that.
Yes.
Okay? Impossible. This man here, the Spirit of God, will bear witness inside of your soul that this is the Son of God. He was born by water. He was born by blood. But it is the Spirit that beareth witness. By the way, rule in a King James Bible. Okay? What is the rule? The rule is, is that when God's Spirit is inside of you and working inside of you and doing the work of God, it will always have a capital S Spirit.
That's right.
It's a rule in the King James Bible. It's just a fast English rule to work there. But if Jehovah God is singled out as the Creator, Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's a small s.
Right.
Jesus Christ perceived in his spirit, small s. Why? He is the Lord.
Right.
Jesus is the Lord. Therefore, it'll have a small s. Job chapter 26, 13, by his spirit, small s. He hath guarded the heavens. Hey, Caden, you're driving your mother nuts. Right? Cool. Alright? So the thing is, that small s will be used. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Well, that's the creating spirit. Why is it a small s? Because it's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay? It's a small s. It's just a rule in the King James Bible. No one can find when that rule was written. And there's no other language on earth that does that.
That's right.
And as you go through a King James Bible, it'll be that way all the way through that Bible. Say, how do you explain that? G-O-D.
That's right, yes.
All right. Now the thing is, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So, inside of the believer, there's a witness. What is that witness? Capital S Spirit, bearing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. What's this witness from heaven? Remember, heaven opened a few times in your Bible. What got yelled? That's the Son of God. That's my beloved Son. Hear him. Heaven's open telling you that. Okay? By the way, another rule in the King James Bible. When the third person of the Trinity is separated out as a person distinct in his own right, he is always called the Holy Ghost. Always. Okay? There's times he'll be spoken of as the Spirit, but when he's pulled out as a person in his own right and looked at as a person, it's always called the Holy Ghost. 90 times that term is used. Only Germanic languages do that. Old Anglo-Saxon would have done it. The old German languages did it. The Dutch languages do it and such. None of the Romantic languages, none of the Oriental languages, none of them do it. But it makes it far easier in Germanic languages to keep track of that third person of the Trinity by giving him that title, the Holy Ghost. Keeps it far more easy. So there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that verse is under attack all over.
Yes, sir.
Right? The New Bibles, just take it out. Say, well, it shouldn't even be in there. The problem, and here's what the problem is. There's an institute in Switzerland where they keep track of every pre-Jerome Latin text of the Bible. The Latina Veritas, it's called. The verified Latin. They're very old manuscripts. The oldest one goes back to the year 100 AD. Latin Bibles. Okay? Well, let me tell you something about that. The old pre-Jerome Latin Bibles, all the way back to the year 100, have that verse. You know why? Because people were speaking Latin in those days. You can't find a church used by God speaking Greek after the year 100. You can't find it. They're speaking vulgar languages. Then, what's the next language the Word of God went into? Went into Syrian. What's the oldest Syrian manuscripts? From the year 180 AD. You know what? They have that verse in there. You know why? Because that's where the disciples were first called Christians, in Syria, and they wrote it down. You know what the next language they put into was Coptic.
Around the year 300. The Coptics are almost wiped out in Egypt today. Our presidents ignored, looked the other way. Well, this ancient culture has been destroyed and wiped out.
But the thing is, the Coptic language, the year 300 AD. You know what? The Coptic language has that verse in there. You know why? Because it's the Word of God.
That's right, yes.
Okay? Then you finally come up to Alexandria, Egypt, and around the year 300 to 400, when the Word of God is translated back into Greek,
by Unitarians,
mm-hmm.
They're called Arians,
yeah.
And they take the verse out.
Yeah.
Okay,
then those are the oldest Greek manuscripts.
That's right. Yeah.
There's well, that it's not supposed to be in there.
Yeah.
Well, how about these manuscripts from 300 years before that?
Yeah.
In languages that are people are using and preaching and going door to door, and the verse is in there. You know what? It's the Word of God.
That's right. Yes.
Okay. It's the word of God.
Then it says this in verse 8. Then there are three that bear witness in earth. What do you mean in earth?
Well, we're going to go back to something here. What's Jesus Christ got? He's got a body of flesh. That body is made out of two things. It's made out of the word of God, but it's also made out of the dust of the earth. It's an earthen vessel. And it's been broken on a cross. And on that cross, where it's being broken on a cross, three things come out of it. And a Roman centurion, a hardened soldier of Rome, watches this man die. He watches that body broken. And when he watches this man die, he sees blood come out of him. He sees water come out of him. And he sees this man say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Small s.
Vessel of earth. Three that bear witness in earth. Okay? The water, the blood, and the spirit. That's why that's supposed to be a small S there. That's under huge attack now. Almost all Bibles today are making that a capital S. It's a kick at the deity of Jesus Christ to make that a capital S there. But almost all of them do it.
Yes.
What's that mean? You know what it means? We're celebrating today the day when your God was made flesh.
Thank
the Lord. We're celebrating the day when the angels looked down and gave glory to God, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob is laying in a manger as a baby. And we're celebrating the fact that God's born into our spirit, that he's the Son of God, that we know it. And it wasn't just witnessed to us by flesh and blood, but the very Spirit of God bore witness to it. Pastor Hain, would you close us? Folks, have a Merry Christmas. Go and enjoy your families. God bless. Thank you.